God's promises to Abraham was never to Abraham alone. Never. In Genesis 17:7 says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, and their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So it was always to Abraham, to his son Isaac, to his son Jacob, grandson Jacob. It was to that line of faith. It wasn't to all of his sons. It wasn't to Ishmael. It wasn't to Esau. But to his descendants who were of the line of faith that we see recorded in this chapter. By the way, you have to bear with me. I'm delegating a lot today to my assistant because I am tired. We had a very full week. As you know, my wife is still out in Indiana. I think she's on her way back. We went out there and had the funeral for her sister who passed away from Alzheimer's. And when on the way out there, we were, at one point it was supposed to be their pastor, her pastor, and me were working together on the service. And I was doing more of the eulogy and he was doing the message. But he wound up with a flu, and so they wound up turning everything over to me when I got there. And so being the good father I am, I delegate part of it to Jonathan. And, he did the eulogy, and the girls did a special. And so it was a real blessing, and we appreciated prayers. But then I came back yesterday, and so I'm feeling a little bit, so I haven't bring the stool up here, so I might sit down a little bit. But anyway, as we look at this passage, because of this, his Hebrews moves from generation to generation that come from Abraham and followed in Abraham's faith. But it's not to all of his descendants, as I point out. It's to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and those who came through them. And interestingly, the text skips over certain things. Now, it's always dangerous when you talk about looking at what Scripture leaves out, because it left it out for whatever reason. But this is very interesting because you have a lot of things that could have been mentioned about Isaac and getting his wife, Rebecca, and different things. You could have mentioned a lot of things about Jacob. There's a lot of things in Scripture about him. And a lot of things about Joseph particularly that show them as people of faith. But he picks out these selective things from their lives, showing that they held on to their faith to the very end. It's their deathbed statements that showed that they held on to their faith to the very end of their lives. By faith, they speak of the future to come with utmost certainty, as though it's just a given fact. It's what's going to be. It's the way it is. And thus proving the statement in chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so things which are seen were not made of things which are not appeared. It's through faith that we look ahead to the future. Verse 1, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They did not receive the promises during the course of their lifetime, but they never stopped believing in them. They never got the land. They never saw their family become a multitude, a nation. They never became a blessing to other nations during the course of their lifetimes. Well, maybe a little bit Joseph. But they saw into the future. They saw something that lay ahead, and all died in faith. So let's look at Isaac. We just had the account read, and that's what's alluding back to. And he talked about things to come. Isaac was reassured of the blessing that lay ahead. And if you go back to that chapter 26, Genesis 26, verses 3 and 4. This statement was made to Isaac about the future generation. You will sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I'll perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, there it is. promise. He reiterated the promise to Abraham to Isaac. And he says, you're going to pass this on to your descendants until the inheritance of the land, where he's setting his foot, the multiplying of his descendants, and through whom you, all the world shall be blessed. Jacob is also blessed. He's chosen by God. Chapter 25, verse 23, he says this, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve the younger. There it is. Told from the very day in which they were born, that's the way it's going to be. The younger one's going to serve the elder. Nope, I said that backwards, didn't I? The older one will serve the younger, quite contrary than what they would have expected. Now, Isaac didn't want it that way. I always think, whenever you read that, I couldn't help but smile again. You know, he loved Esau. And when he gave him a hug, he says, boy, you stink good. I mean, you smell like the outdoors. I grew up on the farm. That's not always good. But he loved Isaac. I mean, Isaac loved Esau. Mom, Rebecca, she loved Jacob, just like a lot of moms love their boys who help in the kitchen, right? Loved them. And so there was this conflict, this favoritism that was in the family. But Rebecca had the prophecy behind her, and so she helps Jacob deceive their dad and obtain the blessing for her boy, Jacob. Esau had already given up his birthright, sold it for a bowl of soup when he thought he was famished. But there's a difference between the birthright and the blessing. But Jacob was to get both. The blessing, the birthright, really had the idea of a double portion. You know, you get twice as much as all your brothers, and you receive the dominance over the family. The blessing was the one through whom the prosperity and the predominance and the preservation would come of the people of Israel, and through them would come the one through who would bless the whole world. And it's interesting, as this is going on, this becomes the great chapter of faith for Isaac. Now, we find that kind of interesting, because you look at this story, if you're not reading it carefully, you think, well, wait a minute. Isaac didn't seem to believe the prediction of what would happen to the boys that was given when they were born. It said the older would serve the younger. The younger was the one to get the blessing. And here you are trying to pronounce the blessing upon the older son. Well, here's where the faith came in. When all of a sudden he finds out that he's been tricked and deceived, and realize that he's given the blessing to Jacob, apparently he recognized this was the hand of God. Because, well, I've given him the blessing, and rather than say, well, he deceived me, and it was by deception, and he sinned the blessing, he says, nope, and it's going to be so. It's just the way it's going to be. I didn't really want it this way, but circumstances have worked in such a way that I was deceived, and I gave it to him, and now I realize that was the hand of God at work, and I cannot take it back. And then he says, because he believed it was going to happen. He believed what he said was set in stone. It was done. He said, there's no way I can take it back. It's settled. It's over. And he says, well, can't you give me some blessing? Isn't there something you left over? And he says, well, all I can say is you're going to have a rough time of it, and you're going to be a man who lives out in the outdoors, always smelling good, but you're going to be living out in the woods. But someday, you're going to throw off the shackles of your brother. Interestingly, that is exactly in line with the prophecy. He recognizes the work of God. In fact, we know this is true. It isn't just something I'm reading the text, because you go to chapter 28 of Genesis. Verses 1 through 4. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, thou shalt not take a wife the daughters of the Canaanites. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. He's repeating the blessing again to Jacob. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. You're going to get this land, and he reaffirms the blessing, not being deceived, upon Jacob. That's faith. To look into the future and see that what God said is actually going to happen. And Esau is excluded. He will not get the blessing. They become the Edomites. It's from the Edomites that Herod the Great will eventually come. And we understand how he became a problem for Israel. He says, you will live by the sword, you will survive off the land, and eventually someday you'll break free from your brother. And that's exactly what happened with the Edomites. God, he saw into the future. Then we go on to Jacob. So going back to Hebrews 11, we're actually in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. He saw into the future by faith. He recognized what God said would happen, and indeed it did. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, that's why I call this the deathbed faith, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. He blessed both of them. When he was dying, or so he thought he was dying, he called for the sons of Jacob and intentionally reverses the blessing. They're brought before him, and Joseph is very careful to put the sons right the way they should be. He made sure that the older son Manasseh was over on Joseph's right hand, Jacob's right hand, and he made sure that the Ephraim was over on Jacob's left hand, and he had him just placed right because his eyes were gone. He just couldn't see that good. And what does he do? He reverses his hands. He switches them. And he puts his right hand, the dominant blessing, upon Ephraim. And he puts his left hand upon Manasseh. And he blesses them accordingly. And Joseph is seeing this going on, thinking, oh boy, Dad's goofed. You know, he's got him backwards. And he grabs hold of his hands and trying not to interrupt the prayer and the blessing, but just kind of moved arms to the right place. He says, no, I know what I'm doing. This is the way it's going to be. They're being reversed. Now, what's happening is Joseph got the birthright. The birthright was a double portion. And the way in which he gave him the double portion, he couldn't give it to him because he had only what Egypt had given him. All he had, he really received from Pharaoh and Joseph. So what did he give him? I'm giving you a double portion in the inheritance. You're going to not be just one tribe. I'm going to take your sons and raise them up to the level of the other 10 tribes of Israel, the other 10 sons, and give them a double portion. You'll get twice as much. You're going to become Ephraim and Manasseh. And that way he gets a double portion. And then he receives a responsibility of taking care of him when he dies. The birthright. The blessing will eventually go to Judah. That's another message. What's interesting is why this passage? I mean, if I was looking for a great act of faith in terms of blessing on his deathbed, I would have gone to the next chapter and looked at how he blessed all 12 tribes and talked about the future and talked about how the blessing was actually going to come through Judah And the scepter would never depart from the tribe of Judah, that he would be one through whom the Messiah would eventually come. And that's a great chapter because he prophesies all 12 sons and their future. Well, the reason is he's not deceived here. That's different from the first story. But this one's by faith. And he sees a distinction between two of his sons. Both of grandsons are being raised up to the level of sons, but he sees a distinction between them that looks into the future and how these tribes are going to be. It's going to be different. The younger will be greater than his brother. Ephraim becomes the equivalent of the northern tribes. Often it's Ephraim and Judah, or Israel and Judah. It becomes the predominant tribe. And it was years in the coming. For a long time, Manasseh was larger. But Manasseh made a big mistake. Part of the tribe wanted to be over on the other side of the Jordan River. And when, from that point on, they diminished their value in Israel. And Ephraim rose up in prominence over the brother. He becomes the great one. Turn to chapter 49. Well, I'll skip. I already alluded to it. Well, it's interesting. He leaned on the staff, it says, and he worshiped. The staff was used of pilgrims. You know, they walked and they wandered with their staff, and it was always a tool of staff. Well, he was looking to the place God had promised him, and so he worships on the staff, the symbol of his pilgrimage, looking to the future, looking to the fulfillment of where all this was leading down the road. And in that time, Ephraim would be blessed above Manasseh. Well, then we have Joseph on his deathbed. Next verse, 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. I alluded to this last time, and for those who weren't here, we're going to do a little bit of repetition. When he died in Egypt, he'd been there a while. He was only 17 years in the land of Canaan, the promised land. He spent 93 years in Egypt. He got married there. He had his children there. His whole career was there, right? You would think he even married an Egyptian prophetess, the daughter of the Asenath. He married her, and so she married an Egyptian. I mean, it seems like, wow, when are you going to be absorbed up into Egypt and be an Egyptian? I remember people used to say that to us when we lived out in Indiana. How long do you have to be an Indian before you become a Hoosier? And then I moved here, and I have to wonder how long you have to be here before you become a cheesehead. Yeah? You know, there's this saying, you know, you spend most of your life in a place, that becomes who you identify with. But not Joseph. 93 years, he's there in the land of Egypt. But that's not his home. That's not where he belongs. He belongs in the land that God promised to him and his descendants, to the land of Israel. He refused to make it his home. He wanted the home God promised to him and that God promised to his people. And so on his deathbed, he mentions the departing of Israel. And as always with faith, what I find interesting, I look at these examples of faith, they almost always go back to some scripture prophecy. And so you go back in your Bibles to Genesis 15. Verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land, that's verse 13, in a land that is not theirs, Egypt, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and after shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm going to take them down the land of Egypt. They're going to be there 400 years, and I'm going to bring them back to the land that I promised you. Joseph remembered that. And he says, you're going to come back to the land of promise, and when you do, take my bones with you. I mean, he could have been buried in Egypt and being on the same level as Pharaoh, could have had his own pyramid. He could have been buried with wealth and riches and great honor in the land of Egypt. He says, no, just take my bones and take them back because I want what God has promised. That's what I want. I want what he has to give. And so he believed. It testified to his faith as burial. And as I pointed out last time, this was fulfilled. Genesis 50. Verse 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from this place. You shall do this. God's going to visit you, and you're going to bring my bones up from hence. Exodus 13:9. I'm sorry, 13:19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him after those 400 years. For he had straightly sworn to children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Then he turned to Joshua. I mean, you see how it goes, 400 years goes to Moses, and then Moses dies, and it's passed on to Joshua. And Joshua 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So there it is, it's fulfilled, exactly as he saw by faith. His death would not prevent the fulfillment. Now here's the thing to catch, and this is actually very much why I talked about the funeral. We tend to think of death as the end. Often people talk like, well, it's too late, they died. You know, God didn't answer the prayer. It's over. You know, it's done. It's finished. And we think of faith, or death, as the final closure. It's over. And yet that's not at all the way that our great examples of faith looked at life. They saw the fulfillment as well beyond death. That there was coming a time of fulfillment in which all of God's promises would be realized. In fact, Abraham says, well, if God has to raise Isaac from the dead, he'll do it because he's got to fulfill his word. And so all the patriarchs died believing God would honor his word. If God said it, that was going to happen. And we see this over and over again. His burial, Joseph's burial, was a testament to his faith. It's not over for me. My bones are going to be raised back to life. Just like Abraham believed would happen with Isaac. Joseph believes there's a future for him. And that future is going to be in the land of promise. And so I think all of them believed in the resurrection. It's alluded to in chapter 11, verse 19, and it's kind of carried through all the rest of this. None of these could personally give what they stated in their blessing. Do you catch that? I mean, here you are. You're feeble, you're weak, your eyesight's gone. You can't do anything. In fact, they had nothing. They did not possess the land. They did not have what they could promise. And yet, by faith, they promised them the whole land. They promised them that they would become a great nation, that these things would happen to them. And they passed on the blessing to their descendant who's had faith to receive it. And those sons believed it. They wanted that blessing because they believed it would come true. It would happen. And so they latched hold of it. That's faith. Believing God's word to be true. Even when dying, they continue to look forward to the fulfillment of the promise. Faith refuses to make this place our home. And so I'm bringing out three important lessons. I'm hoping you catch them. First of all, God's plan cannot be manipulated. Isaac wanted to change it and manipulate the way he wanted to come. And all of a sudden he realized, you know what? I can't do that. God has determined to bless. He's going to bless. And there's not a thing I can do about it. All I can tell you what's going to come. Because ultimately the blessing comes from God. It's merely who is going to be at the line of faith to receive that blessing. Second of all, God's plan, I should say, cannot be taken for granted. Jacob was not the oldest. Esau was. And when it came to the blessing of Isaac, he didn't bless the oldest son. I'm sorry, the blessing of Jacob. He didn't bless the oldest son of Joseph. He blessed the younger son. And so you can't just presume because of your birth order that you have this claim to the blessing. You cannot just decide because I'm a descendant of Abraham that I therefore get the blessing. The blessing always went to the recipient of faith, the one who believed, the one that followed in that line of faith. Despite Jacob's shortcomings, he's the one who won the blessing most of all. And he believed. And he passed it on to his sons. So don't presume just because you grew up in a Christian home, because you're part of a Christian family, that you're going to get the blessing. You too have to be the line of faith. And third of all, God's plan cannot fail. You shall return to the land of promise. You shall receive all this. God's going to bring about the fulfillment of his promises, and nothing can stop it. My friends, Jesus is coming back, and nothing's going to stop it. We're going to see the fulfillment of the hope of Israel and be part of it, and nothing will stop it. We too shall be raised from the dead, and nothing will prevent that. And we shall be blessed beyond our comprehension. And so, we can go through life and not get any of it here, because it's all on the other side. It's all in the future. Do you have eyes of faith? Do you see that? Do you believe it? Do you look beyond death to that which awaits you in glory? That's why our labor here is not in vain. We look all the way through the Bible, and that's what's being taught. He says, you know, don't store up your treasure on earth. Why? Well, it will rust and corrupt, and things break in and steal. These things are all passed away. Store for yourself treasures in heaven. Why? Because that's where they're safe, and that's where we will get them. That's why Christians can lay down their lives and be martyred, and we can lose our lives because we gain it. We know there's more to come. That's why we can go through the hardships and sufferings of this world, because we know this is not it. There's more to come. Our treasures are not in this world, and so we can give up all the things that this world offers, because if you think you have to have it now, you'll give in to the things of the world, the temptations of the world, because you got to have it now before you die, because when you die, you'll never get it. My friends, I want to have the things that even when I die, nothing can be taken from me. The riches, the rewards of heaven that I'll never lose, and I'll have for all eternity. That's why Christians can say no to this world. We're living for something far better. something that's permanent. A future city, a future glory, a future hope for the resurrection and the life to come. And that's why Jesus wanted us to have communion. To remind ourselves what we're living for. We're living for the one who died for us, who shed his blood and died in our place. We're also living for the one who's going to return and eat it someday with us again. We're living for that future hope that he provides. That blessing when we sit down in his presence and reward richly and all the things that he has to give us. And so even death cannot take that from us. Because we have eternal life in Christ. And we look forward to that glorious day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious hope we have in Christ, this glory that's to come. And Lord, we understand that if you should tarry, all of us here will face death. And there'll be certain things that we will not gain in this world. Certain things that we've rejected. Certain things that we've turned our backs on. Because of this world. But we have everything to gain. Everything to look forward to. Because there's something far better than the riches of Egypt. There's that hope we have in Christ. That glorious future with you. And I pray, Lord, that maybe some here are facing some trials and struggles. Our bodies are failing us. Health is struggling. We have family members that we're longing to see saved. And Lord, may we realize that it may be beyond our lifetime. But we turn to you, Lord, and pray for you to answer our prayers, to fulfill our hope. We look to you for those blessings that only you can give. Help us be faithful, Lord. And as we partake of this communion, Lord, may we take the time to examine our hearts and make sure that we put our faith in Christ, that we truly are a child of God, and we have that future hope. And Lord, I just pray for a blessing upon each one, Lord, that pray that you just might encourage them in their faith. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. Forgive us for our failure to live for those riches. And Lord, prepare our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.